All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of Hebrews. And I've noticed, you know, the parallels between what we're studying in Matthew. And basically, you have to look at Matthew as an Old Testament book. It's about the events of our Lord's life. And the Jews were under the law, you know, during our Lord's life upon this earth. The law was fulfilled by our Lord, and then it was abrogated or set aside because he fulfilled it. And so then technically the church age really didn't start until the day of Pentecost. So, you know, there was an interim period, and we read about it in the book of Acts. And we see this in churches today. The apostles got together. Judas had hanged himself. And they said, this scripture must needs be fulfilled. It's not our job to fulfill scripture. The Lord will fulfill scripture using us, but it's never our responsibility to try to fulfill this prophecy or that prophecy or anything of a sort. You know, people don't understand who God is. God, you know, if we read all the attributes of God, and Debbie in her classes with the kids, talks about God and his omnipotence. He's all powerful. Omniscient, that is, he knows everything. Omnipresent, he's everywhere present at once. When we look at God through the attributes of God, then so much of what is taught in this church age just gets, you know, should be tossed out. For example, you know, and this is what we've been dealing with in Matthew, and we're dealing with it again here in Hebrews. People have the idea that we can have power over sin, you know. And so, can we? No, there's only one sin that we can have power over, and we have to recognize what it is, and most of the churches don't recognize what it is. So let's pick up reading. Let's see. Why don't we start at okay, let's start at verse 9 again in the second chapter. I'm probably starting too far back, but this is so important for us to understand. So, the Lord's going to fulfill all scripture, all prophecy, by his power in his time. And we've just looked at an election, and we've seen others. And we know there's election fraud and all this type of thing. But ultimately, you have to understand whoever comes to be in power, what does the scripture say? The powers that be are ordained of God. And he raises up what kind of men?
Base.
The basis. That's the worst of men to rule. And, you know, it's pretty evident. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But, like David was a far better king than Saul. And if you look at Solomon, I mean, I think Solomon was the first Democrat because he just taxed the living daylights out of the people. But he was king by God's power. So, as we continue with this, it says, now has put all things in verse 8 in subjection under his feet, that is, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now what do we see at the present time? But now at the present time, this was true when the writer wrote the book of Hebrews. It's true today. At the present time, we do not see all things under the will of the Father in the sense of what's going to be. But whoever's elected, whoever's in power, the powers that be are ordained of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why was he lower than the angels? Because Jesus became a man in order to redeem us. And angels have a higher status in the heavenly structure than man does. Okay? So when Jesus became a man, even though he created the angels, and he's God, and they're under his authority, but as the Son of God, he took a position lower than the angels. So, but we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That is, in order for us to be redeemed. Has anybody, let's put it this way, has anybody born of Adam ever kept the law? The answer is absolutely not. You know, now Jesus is related to man through his mother back all the way back to Adam. But the blood that flows in the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ came from his father. And we know from the study of genetics and so forth that not one drop of a woman's blood flows in the veins of her child. If the blood streams get mixed somehow or other, then the child will die. Okay? And that's, you know, sometimes that's the cause of miscarriage. Okay. So, this means that a woman who has a sin nature, just like men have a sin nature, but a woman could give birth to the Son of God and not convey her sin nature to him, because the sin nature is conveyed through the blood, and not one drop of the mother's blood is in the veins of the child. Okay, so when we carry that on to Jesus, Mary was a sinner just like all of us. What's the scripture say? How many just people are there upon the earth?
Yeah.
Now, how does the Roman church get away trying to deify Mary when the scripture says there's not a just man, that is, a just person from mankind upon the earth that doeth good and what? And sinneth not. And so when we understand that, then we get away from some of these crazy ideas. And when we understand who we are and why we have a right relationship with God, then in us as believers, that should get rid of all the egotism. Oh, I thank God that I'm not like other men. Yeah. No, I thank God I'm exactly like other men. Where we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Christ came to die for sinners, and Paul said, of whom I'm chief. And sometimes I think, Paul, you're going to have to scoot over, make a little room for me. And we all really ought to feel that way, because, you know, we know if we measure ourselves by the law, we're so far from what the law demands, it isn't funny. You know. But we're declared to be as holy as our Lord Jesus Christ was holy, as just as our Lord Jesus Christ was just. So when we continue with this, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now what's that say? Who's creator? The second person of the Godhead was the creator. And all things exist because of him. Okay? So it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Now, captain is a poor choice of words. Author would be a better word. You know, our Lord is the author of salvation. So to make the author of our salvation perfect, how?
Through suffering.
Now, that means, you know, and we see it when he was tested of the serpent in the wilderness, or of the devil in the wilderness. He was tested in all points, like as we, and what? Without sin. So in Jesus, who is God incarnate, there is no sin at all. So he can be our Savior. You know, you have to have a man who is can satisfy God and satisfy man, and Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. So the only way anyone can be accepted of God is to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's the Spirit of God who quickens the Word of God or makes it alive to us so that we realize that we're sinners and that he died for us. And when we first trust him, that's all we know. Yeah. So then we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is where the rub comes in. Because most of the churches are under the canopy of Christianity are not teaching the grace of God. They're teaching the law of Moses. You couldn't keep the law before, but now that you've been born from above, now you can't. No, that's a lie. That's the devil's lie. And we're going to see that as we continue in our studies tonight. And I'll show you a couple of verses of Scripture that, prove it. If we should say that we have no sin, what?
Deceivers.
The truth is not in us. We're self-deceived. Okay? And then it tells us in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, and the translators translated it sin, of sin. But it's not sin, just any sin. It's singular in the Greek, and it's preceded by the definite article. Now, what is there about the deceitfulness of the sin? What is the sin? It was the lie of the devil. It was the knowledge of good and evil. By definition, what is morality? You know, it's man's concepts of right and wrong. You know, what are all of the religious systems of this world based upon? Man's concepts of right and wrong. And so we have, in college, we have comparative religion classes. Yeah, that's the only way that you get to teach anything, but it's all about the other religion of the world. And what is the common denominator of all of the religions of the world? Man's morality. But what they don't understand, and it's so plain, we are not like God by what we do. We're declared to be like God by imputation, or Christ's attributes are imputed or charged to our account, and our sins and our sinfulness because of the sin. What did we gain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? A knowledge of good and evil. What by definition is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, what is the definition for morality? It's knowing the difference between what?
Wrong.
Right and wrong, right? Okay, so if we're going to live our lives like all the religions of the world, based upon our concepts of right and wrong, are we operating in the truth of the Word of God, or are we operating in the lie of the devil? And this singular truth is neglected and misunderstood by virtually everyone under the canopy of Christianity. And we can see it. Let's turn over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And then I'm going to take you back to the 6th chapter of Romans. But in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these are people who realize themselves sinners and believe on the Lord, let us lay aside every weight. And what else are we to lay aside? You read it to me.
The sin.
Now, it's singular. It has a definite article. This is a specific sin. What is the specific sin that caused us all to be born dead in trespasses and sin? The sin of Adam. Eve ate, and out of his love for Eve, Adam ate. And that plunged us into sin, and that's transmitted through his blood. So we're born, how? Dead in trespasses and sin. So then, I don't care what denomination it is under the canopy of Christianity or what religious system it is in the world. Ultimately, it comes down to their concepts of what is right and wrong. This is how you're to live your life. Is that true? No, the just are live by faith, and the law is not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So even we, though we go over there and get messed up in our own morality, and we're trying to please God by not smoking, not drinking, not spitting, not chewing, whatever it is that we think, you know, that we can do that would give us favor with God, that doesn't give us favor with God. Why? Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. So operating in the lie of the devil certainly is not of faith. But we, as a church, are accused of saying, let's sin so that grace might abound. We don't say that. I've never said that. But what I have said, but when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the definite article is translated here, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, there's a little letter C in front of the definite article, the. And if you go to the column and look up C, what does Scofield tell us to do? Omit the. So, the eight consulting editors and Scofield himself, who's a very good theologian. I agree with much of what he had to say. But he didn't understand that the definite article is necessary there. Now, let's go back to the book of Romans. And in Romans, we really see it. In the fifth chapter, we see it connected with the sin of Adam and Eve. Wherefore, verse 12, as by one man, that's Adam, the sin, not sin in general, but the sin came into the world. What is the sin? The concept of man's morality, that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. Okay. So, the sin entered into the world, and what was the promise of God? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, when Eve looked at the tree, she saw it was good for food, it was good to look upon, and the devil promised her Elohim, or God, as it's translated, plural form of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knows that the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him. Yeah. Now, how has man been trying to be like God ever since? By his concepts of right and wrong, good and evil. That's the basis for every religious system in the world. And man, you know, I don't know why some of these scholars studied Greek and don't pay attention to the Greek. They studied Hebrew and they don't pay attention to the Hebrew. Yeah. Now, between this fifth chapter and verse 12 in Romans to the eighth chapter and verse 3 in Romans, we have the use of the noun sin in the singular preceded by the definite article. So it's not just sin, not just one sin, it's one specific sin. The sin. We've been writing about this in some of the articles I've put in the bulletin lately, and I'm going to keep writing about it, because this is where all of the confusion comes in. Man will almost immediately. I mean, we don't know anything about our relationship with the Lord when we're first saved. All we know is Christ died for us. And then immediately they start feeding us. And what do they feed us? Well, now that you're a Christian, I know that you used to go on Saturday night down to this pub or that pub and have a beer or a pint, as they say in Ireland. You'll have a pint with the boys. Yeah. Now that you're a believer, you need to stop that, because that's sin. And then we know that you used to go to some girly shows. Well, you need to stop that. Now, I don't think going to girly shows is particularly good for men. It's just feeding the sin nature. But we don't please God by stop doing things. We please God by believing Him. Because without faith, what? It's impossible to please Him. So, wherefore, as by one man, the sin, the concept that you can be like God by what you do, entered into the world, and what came with it? Death. Death is the death. That's spiritual death. Spiritual and physical death came by the sin. And so, the death, that's both spiritual and physical, passed upon all men, for that all, take the helping verb out, it's not in the Greek. It's true that we've all sinned, but this isn't saying that. This is saying, when Adam ate of that tree, you ate of that tree. And what did you get from that tree? Your concepts of right and wrong. Now, we have to sanctify that. Well, after all, that's what we get to brag about. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I'm a really good person. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, good behavior is better than bad behavior, but don't get your behavior mixed up with your relationship with the Lord. Because by behavior, you'll never see God. You're condemned of God. So, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin, just sin in any capacity, is not imputed or charged when there's no law. Now, how many laws were there when Adam and Eve were created? Adam was created, then Eve was taken from a rib from his side because all the animals had fitting mates, and Adam didn't. So then Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side next to his heart, seat of affections. And, we don't really actually love with the valve that's pumping in our heart, but that's how we reflect in our minds the seat of our affections is our heart. That's why we have Valentine's. And on Valentine's Day, I didn't ever think that this was exactly right, but everybody had to get Valentine's from everybody. And that's kind of, if you think about it, that's the devil's lie operating right there. I love everybody. No, we don't. Okay. So, continuing on, nevertheless, the death, or death came, that is, both physical and spiritual, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after this similitude of Adam's transgression. Why? Because when Adam sinned, he's our federal head, so you sinned. So we're on our way to hell, not because of anything that we've done. A baby in the womb, we read over in the book of Corinthians that they're sanctified by the faith of the father or the mother, And so, God's grace stands for them. And I don't know whether it stands for infants that are they're not infants of, or at least one partner is redeemed or not. But we know God's a just God, and the Scripture doesn't tell us. You know. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So then death reigned. Now, when we get over in the end of the fifth chapter, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, well, let's go back up to verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that was Adam, death, both spiritual and physical, reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness. Definite article. What is the righteousness? It's the perfect righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what's charged to our account. And it's charged to our account by a singular act of faith. It's as if we did all those things ourselves. The Lord did them for us. And it's charged to us. Just like the Lord didn't sin, but all of our sins were charged to Him, and He paid for them. That's why His righteousness can be charged to us. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Where am I? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we're justified in our lives before God by the one act of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the one act of faith that we placed in Him when the Spirit of God quickened that truth to our hearts. For as by one man's disobedience, many, that is, you know, were made, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, everyone was made a sinner. Yeah. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, not everyone's going to be made righteous. It was Adam's sin that plunged us, or Adam's eating of that tree, his sin, which plunged us into sin. It's Christ's fulfillment of the law and all righteousness and His singular sacrifice for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. By that sacrifice, then, we are declared to be as holy as He is holy, as righteous as He is righteous, as just as He is just. No action required. A singular act of faith. So, what do the churches say? Oh, they preach grace so that sin might abound. Well, if you're not saved by grace, you're not saved at all. And Paul speaks of that in the book of Galatians. So, moreover, the law entered. For what reason? The Jews thought they were special. Yeah. Yet they were griping and complaining every time God brought a judgment upon the Egyptians and the Pharaoh would increase their burden. They would get on Moses' back and say, let us alone. Let us stay here in Egypt. It was much better before. You know? And so they desired to stay in Egypt because God was judging the sin of Egypt and all of its false gods, which happened to be 10. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin, singular sin, committed by Adam, abounded, the grace, that is, the specific grace of God in Jesus Christ, did much more abound. So, God, we have a singular sin that plunges us into sin, and we have a singular act of grace through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He fulfilled the law and His sacrifice, which provided a remedy for our sin. So, one singular act plunges us in, the other singular act takes us out. It has nothing to do with our conduct. Now, let me say this before somebody jumps off the CD and comes after me. Is good behavior better than bad behavior? Yes. But what? Our behavior never has anything to do with our relationship with God. Why? Because when Christ died, you died. You say, I'm not dead, I'm alive. Yeah, but judicially, God counts that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. And judicially, you're already with him in heaven. So nothing in our lives, and I'll qualify this in a moment, nothing in our lives is being judged. Yeah. The only thing that can be remembered, you know, any conduct that can't be remembered because it's not of faith. But everything that we do by faith, you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. But the just are to live by faith. What's faith? Well, by the faith, Christ died for our sin. He gave us gifts of grace, which we operated in by faith. And if we operate in those gifts of grace, then he's going to reward it. Remember the judgment in the book of the Revelation where we have 24 elders, 12 representing the nation of Israel, 12 representing the apostles, the 24 represent all of mankind that are redeemed, sitting around a singular throne. All of them have crowns on their head. And then they take their crown from their head and cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those crowns represent the things that they did in their life by faith, because whatsoever is not as faith as sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So the only thing that can be remembered is what's done by faith. And we're rewarded for it, but then we realize we don't deserve this reward. The Lord paid it all. So we cast the crowns before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what it will be when others are casting their crowns and you have few or no crowns to cast. Yeah. So our motivation is the love of Christ, thanksgiving for what he did for us. So then what shall we say? Shall we continue in the sin? Well, all of the religions of the world are continuing in the sin. The Jews were continuing in the sin. The Gentiles, who were never under the law, you know, they've been persuaded by some of the Jews. You have to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments. And they say, well, I can't keep them. Well, you have to try. And if you try real good, then you'll be rewarded. No. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. And what is it? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So, shall we continue in the sin? The concept that we can be right before God by our knowledge of good and evil? God forbid. But what are most of the churches and all of the religions of the world doing? They're all operating in the sin, you know, or for the most part. Within those churches, there are individuals that understand the grace of God. They've actually been saved. But the desire for more people, are there more people that believe that they're going to go to heaven by the life that they lived, or more people that know that they're a sinner and they have no inheritance in heaven except that which is given them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The numbers are with the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And that's why whenever, you know, Paul was accused in the third chapter of Romans of preaching, let sin that grace might abound. And he said the people that accused him, their damnation was just. I've been accused of it. Anyone who has ever preached the grace of God, Brother Stewart was accused of it. Eric will be accused of it at some point in time. He already has with some of the people he's tried to witness to outside of this church. You know, because that's the way man thinks naturally. So, when our Lord was dealing with the Jews in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we've been studying in Matthew, he used the law how? Lawfully. What was the lawful use of the law? To show the Jews, you're condemned by the law. Yeah. And they didn't like it because They had figured out a system which made them feel good. Yeah. And now, under the canopy of Christianity, or the Jews who became Christians in the book of Hebrews, and let's go back over there again. So back in this book of Hebrews, we have individuals who've been saved by grace through faith. They're Jews of the diaspora, and they're Jews all over the world, really. And, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says to them, but exhort one another, verse 13 of the third chapter, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that isn't what it says. It's the deceitfulness of the sin. Is there anything deceitful about if you go to the whorehouse every Saturday night and you get drunk every Saturday night and you lie to your wife and say, oh, I had to work out of town and I'm sorry I couldn't be home with you. You know, and say you're at lies and this and that and all of these fleshly things that you're doing. And I'm not going to, you know, I'm just using a few for example to show the ridiculousness of it. Is there anything deceitful about that kind of activity that would make you think that you have a right relationship with God? No, there's not anything deceitful about the sin. The sin says, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. But surely your goodness will outweigh your badness. That's what the sin said. Because what did the devil tell Eve? Ye shall not surely die. Yeah. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, that's going to make you even more holy than you are right now. Okay. Ye shall be as the gods. Well, there aren't any other gods. Yeah. Knowing good and evil. And so the whole Christian world, and I'm not putting down good behavior. Yeah. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But we cannot boast in our behavior because our behavior cannot make us right with God. He that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. You know, why did the Lord have to come and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we're not saying sin so that grace might abound. What we're saying is, if we sin, grace does abound. And we're always, once the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our heart, we're always, you know, what should I say? We're always accepted. How? In the Beloved. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has cleansed us from all sin. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 3. There are a number of people today who, there's a cult that started at the Pensacola Bible Institute, an otherwise pretty fundamental school in Pensacola, Florida. Yeah. But they are saying that God preserved his word to the English-speaking people in the King James Bible. That's as big a lie as the devil told Eve when he said, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim. Let me prove it to you. Okay, let's see. Let's back up. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Is that true? No, that's not true. No. Even as he is righteous. And then in verse 8, he that committeth sin, it really is the sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is that true? No, we don't commit, you know, I'll explain it later. Let me read the rest of it. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. If you say that you have no sin, what does the scripture say? You deceive yourself, and the truth is not there. Now, those two verses have to go together. And they don't go together because the King James translators didn't understand what they were translating. So, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, in verse 10. Okay, how can we tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. Is that true? No, it's not true. Okay, let's see what it really says. If we can read this in Greek, and it was written in Greek, that's why God didn't preserve his word in the King James Bible. So, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever maketh not Christ's righteousness his righteousness is not of God. I added Christ because that's what we're talking about. Okay? And neither he that loveth not his brother. Have you always shown love towards everyone that's called your brother in the flesh, your sister in the flesh, or for that matter, your brother in the Lord and your sister in the Lord? People getting a snit over this and that. Do we lose our salvation because we got in a snit over this and that? No. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, or not Thessalonians, but Titus, in Titus chapter 3. Now, we have to reconcile this with what we just read in 1 John. And we're going to find a direct contradiction between Titus 3 and 1 John 3. Okay, let's begin at verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Well, in John 3, the way it's translated, it says that you can tell who's righteous by what they do. But it's not personal righteousness, it's imputed righteousness. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, or God's mercy, that he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Christ regenerated us by offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. Everyone past, everyone present, even the ones we haven't committed yet. God is an omniscient God. And as far as our salvation is concerned, he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So every sin, past, present, and future, was under the blood before we were ever created. Okay? Does that mean there's a period of time we're born into the world, the gospel's preached, it's quickened to our heart, so we say we were saved on that particular day. But that was known of God before the foundation of the world. No possibility of that not happening. We get all of this stuff to where it's so dependent upon what man does. Now, if we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and I'll go back to when I was in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. Haile Selassie was alive then, and he was a ruler over Ethiopia. Okay? And Dr. Donaldson, who had been a missionary to China for about 25 years, he was a director of missions. He'd gone over and visited with Haile Selassie, and he promised that we would send so many Christian missionaries into Ethiopia every year. And from that point on, one after another, God chose me to go to Ethiopia. Most of them never went. But it was an emotional thing. And it was a promise that, you can make that promise, but can you keep that promise? Yeah. No, but anyway, it was made. And so many of, I'll call them my brethren, whether they were saved or not saved, there was so much of self-righteousness in all the Bible colleges I attended. I sometimes wonder how many of them actually understood the basis of salvation. We're saved by grace. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Are good works better than bad works? Absolutely. Can we be good enough for God? No. So what happens? When we fail the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son cleanses us from all sin. So that promise was made. You know, well, it was over. But immediately there was what? There was peer pressure. Or there was, I'm called to Ethiopia to fulfill that promise. There was a whole lot of flesh being manifested on both sides of that promise. Yeah. And some wins, and some souls were saved, but I don't think that ever amounted to what Haile Selassie wanted or that Dr. Donaldson promised. Yeah. And I'm not trying to demean either one of them, but who is in the business of saving souls? God is. So, faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So whether I promise that we're going to send so many missionaries out of Grace Baptist Church on River Road into some area of Oregon so that we can start a little church there so souls can be saved there. It would be proper to do that, but can I say for sure that souls are going to be saved? A fundamental church is going to be established. No, that's God's business, and He doesn't fail in anything. Everybody that is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved. Now, that doesn't alleviate our responsibility. I'm 90 years old. I'm still preaching, by God's grace. And I'm not going to stop preaching till I can. It may be that I'll be alive at His coming. It may be that I'll have some sort of malady that will take my life. Or it may be, we don't know the circumstance. We're just supposed to be what? Faithful to what He committed to our trust until when? Till He calls us into His presence. So this was, Jesus was dealing with this amongst the Jews who got all tied up in trying to fulfill the promises by the works of their hands. Now we're dealing with Jews that probably Apollos wrote to them. And people try to make the book of Hebrews to be, it's Pauline. Well, if you think about it, who were Aquila and Priscilla? They were associates of Saul of Tarsus. They were in the tent-making business, the sail-making business together. Paul supported himself wherever he went for a period of time by working in that business. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were saved. Paul was saved, an apostle, and undoubtedly they had many hours of fellowship together, and Paul would teach them. Okay? So when they heard Apollos teach, and Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he hadn't fully come over into the church age and the sacrifice of Christ and all of that. So when they would teach Apollos, who was probably the, did I get the right name? When they would teach him, and if he is, because the writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he would have taught Pauline doctrine because Aquila and Priscilla were close associates of Paul. But the scholars don't look at it that way. Sometimes I think some of these scholars are so blind. They get a tradition And like the Jews, they ride that tradition as far as they can ride it. Yeah. But what are we told to do? Study. How? To show ourselves approved unto whom? Unto God. Workmen that need not what? Be ashamed. Workmen that need to do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. So, you know, I have found lots of people. In fact, Jack MacArthur, who used to be the pastor of First Baptist Church, I met him at the original Pentecost Hill one time after he was gone for quite a few years. Brother Stuart and I had been over making hospital calls. We stopped there for breakfast, and I saw him and went over and reintroduced myself to him. And here's a man that when we first started attending First Baptist Church, he just started in the book of Galatians, and everything that he taught from Galatians was right on. But then he said to me that day, "Are you still preaching that grace stuff?" Those two things don't go together. Yeah. What? And I said, "Yes. What else is there?" And that was the end of it. Yeah. But I'm not trying to demean him in any sense of the word. But we can have people that can say so much that is right, and still believe otherwise. Yeah. And that's what the devil's in the business of doing. You don't deceive people by always lying to them. But if you can hedge your bets a little bit, speak a little bit of the truth. It's true that the natural man can't understand the things of God, but by the Spirit of God. But the natural man is a parrot. He can quote what he's heard taught, and therefore look to be anything but a false prophet. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, your goodness and grace to us. And we pray that as we continue now in these books, Matthew on Sunday and Hebrews on Wednesday night, see them as Jewish books, see them in both senses, being written to people who had deep traditions, and seeing how that there are deep traditions under the canopy of Christianity, and we have to measure our traditions with truth. And when they agree, retain them, and when they don't, reject them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.